Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. As our country observes Memorial Day, Hank and the entire staff here at CRI would like to extend our thanks and appreciation to those men and women who have served our nation in the military. Thank you for your sacrifice. Here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to begin the broadcast today by reading a letter that was so impactful when I opened it up just the other day. It's addressed to Hank and the CRI family and starts out like this. I first off want to commend you for what you're doing every day to bring sound doctrine into a society inside and outside of the church, a society that no longer adheres to sound doctrine but replaces sound doctrine with fairy tales, fantasies, fables. Thank you from the bottom of my heart, and please do not grow weary while doing good. In an age of scientific enlightenment, it is absolutely unbelievable that so many who call Jesus Lord would refuse to adhere to the teachings of Jesus, but instead follow those snake oil salesmen who run Jesus and Scripture through the mud at will, with no real fear of God. You're a light in a very dark place. I so appreciate what you and everyone at CRI is doing for the sake of truth and for the true gospel found in Scripture. I know it's not an easy thing to go against the many false religious beliefs being taught through many of the leaders in the church, as well as so many outside the church. Following truth is not an easy road, but your rewards will be that much more awesome in eternity. Jesus did not promise us an easy road, but as you so often noted, he's given us peace in the midst of persecution and trouble. Just remember not to take the many persecutions personally, because it is not you, but the truth of Scripture that the people are protesting. Most who are now filling the modern churches have set their hearts and minds against truth because they want that which pleases their itching ears to prevail, no matter how false or ridiculous the notion may be. I have and continue to learn so much from you and your guests, and it has given me a new outlook on life. I just simply cannot express how much your books, your broadcast have meant to me over the years. Be encouraged. Keep on defending the gospel of Christ with gentleness and respect. God bless you and your staff at the Christian Research Institute. And it's signed in Christ Perry, another letter that has so motivated and encouraged us to stand no matter what the cost. And we thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. We're a team together, those working inside these walls at the Christian Research Institute and those outside holding up our arms through prayer and financial support for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, a treasure. It's titled, Is God a Moral Monster? And it makes sense for you of the Old Testament God. So many questions about the Old Testament God being brought up by the new atheists today, and all of them resolved in Is God a Moral Monster? Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access your copy on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Ken, Richmond, Kansas. Hi, Ken.
How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'll try to be as brief as I can. I've come out of a group that I was in for 12 years and have come to the realization that a lot of their teachings were really bad, and one of them was on the Trinity. Now, to be honest, I'm not a Trinitarian. I don't see that in Scripture. I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm a I believe that's the only way of salvation, in his blood. And so I believe that. What we were taught is that Jesus never made the claim to be equal with the Father. He's always subservient to the Father. And the term used in a lot of times in Trinitarianism is co-equal, that there's, you know, the Father, the Son, and the, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're all different but co-equal. And I still don't see that in Scripture, but I've talked to some people I respect, and the Trinitarian doctrine to them is salvational. I mean, if you don't believe it this way, you're really not worshiping or believing in the real God, and therefore, and I have issue with that, but I'd really like to hear your take on it.
Sure. Yeah. I'm glad you called. First of all, let me ask you just a couple of questions. You believe there's only one God, right?
Yes. I mean, that's a good question. I believe there's God. I believe there's the Father, and I believe there's Jesus Christ.
Right,
the
Bible.
Son of God.
Yeah, the Bible.
I believe that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. I believe the Scripture is clear on that. He's preeminent or pre-existent. You know, I forget what the term is, but I believe there's two. I believe there's the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. He sits at the right hand of the Father. So.
Right. Well, if you look at the Old Testament, passage like Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the Shema, the Hebrew Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." If you go to prophets like Isaiah, he likewise codifies the Old Testament commitment to only one God. In fact, God called ancient Israel to know, to believe, to understand the basic reality that before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. The theme is picked up in the New Testament as well. The New Testament is emphatic. There is only one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, what I am suggesting that if you bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to you in Scripture, then you become fiercely monotheistic and you believe that there is only one God. However, I have to take this a step further and ask you the question, and I think you've already answered that question, is the Father God? I would say that your answer was yes, the Father is God.
Right, sure.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And then the second question becomes, is the Son God? Well, if you look at what the Bible says, as opposed to being philosophically driven, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. You find
Absolutely.
That in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Right.
And in Colossians you have, all things were created by him. He is before all things. And God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Or Hebrews, this is a great passage where the Father himself calls Jesus Christ God. But about the Son, the Father says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Well, there are many other passages like that that could be noted, but the Bible is clearly stating that Jesus Christ is God.
I don't want to interrupt, and I'm not being argumentative. I don't trust a lot of the teachings where I've come from, but they're all I've had for the last 12 years. So can I bring up the scriptures that trouble me or that...
No, sure. I want you to bring up the scriptures that trouble you, but let's set the foundation first.
Okay.
The foundation is, whether one believes it or not, the Bible is emphatic in saying that Jesus Christ is God.
Absolutely. Okay, I believe that.
And then there's a third point, and that is that the Holy Spirit is also referred to as God. Very, very clearly. Not an it, not an impersonal power, but God. So here's what I'm saying. The Bible says there's only one God. The Bible says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and furthermore, the Bible says that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father does not become the Son, and the Son does not become the Holy Spirit. They are eternally distinct. You see that at the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus Christ. You see that at the baptism of Jesus Christ. You see that even in the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is that the Bible says there's one God. The Bible says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And that's what it means to believe in the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The word Trinity is a word that is used to codify what the Bible is clearly teaching. One God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct.
Okay. Eternally distinct. That means you're talking about that means the three.
Right. So there's always a subject-object distinction between the Father and the Son.
Right. So are they equal? And that's what I believe what you're saying is true, but what I don't see is the equality.
Well, let's look at what Jesus Christ himself says.
Is that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. It's a place of honor, but it's not the place of equality. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. There's another scripture, and I can't
Let's stop at each one of them so we don't get too far afield.
Okay.
You're absolutely right. Jesus Christ says that the Father is greater than I, but remember that the Bible teaches that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity. He made himself in the likeness of a servant. Now, that does not mean that he divested himself of a single attribute of deity, but rather that he took on the role of a servant in the incarnation. So in the incarnation, Jesus Christ takes on human flesh. And so he limits the prerogatives of divinity and therefore can say to the Father, or say to his listeners, the Father is greater than I. But remember that Jesus not only said that from the perspective of the incarnation, but in the incarnation he spoke as well. For example, he claimed to the Jews, I and the Father are one. And when he said that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus said, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these miracles are you stoning me? And they said, we're not stoning you for any of the miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim that you are God. In other words, we may miss the meaning of what Jesus Christ was communicating, but his hearers in a first century epoch did not. They knew he was making himself equal to God.
Can I say something real quick?
Yeah.
If you read on, it says, because you stole me because I make, Jesus, those were their words, that you make yourself God. Jesus said, because I make myself the Son of God. And then the only other scripture I want to bring up is when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, you go to his prayer, when Jesus prayed to the Father, he said, at the end of it, and I can't, you'll have to find it because I'm driving and,
yeah, it's in John chapter 17.
He said that they may be, speaking about us, that they may be one even as we are one. And you and I aren't the same person. We're not. And what I've been taught is that, you know, when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, it's just that we're on the same page. We have the same mind, the same thought, the same spirit. You know, we're together. And that's what Jesus prayed, that they may be one even as we are one.
Well, but if you were making the whole case on a solitary passage, then perhaps you could argue in the sense that you're arguing, although there's an answer to that question, but it's not about a solitary passage. It's about the panoply of Scripture. Over and over again, you have Jesus Christ claiming divinity. Remember when he was before the high priest in the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the high priest, asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The reason I'm using this passage is because you mentioned Son of God, and so I want to answer that at the same time. So what is Jesus Christ actually saying? Well, he's actually referring back to something that we're familiar with in Daniel. Remember, in my vision at night, Daniel says, "I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. He was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him." Worship is only for God. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Obviously talking about God. And then look at Psalm 110:1. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So by combining Daniel's prophecy with David's proclamation, Jesus was claiming that he would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory. I don't want to leave it at that. If you'll hang on, I'll pick this up on the other side of the break. You're asking the question. It deserves a very qualified answer. The mother of all questions is this: who do you say that I am? We can't trifle with that. There has to be a good answer. Be right back.
While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, go online now to equip.org with your gift and make a difference that matters. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called "Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God." Biblical, reasonable, and readable, "Is God a Moral Monster?" equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, go online to equip.org to make a generous gift. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. I want to return to Ken. And by the way, here is a very interesting call. Ken, at the very beginning, said, I am not a Trinitarian. I, of course, am saying I am a Trinitarian. But I have to commend Ken before we go further, because Ken is modeling how we should engage in a conversation, even if we disagree, so that we can learn from one another. And Ken, I do appreciate the fact that even though we are coming from different perspectives, that when I give a point, you listen to that point and you take it into consideration. A lot of times when you have these kinds of discussions, the person you're discussing with doesn't want to be confused with the facts. You obviously want to know what the Bible teaches, and I, again, commend you for that.
Well, sir, thanks.
Go ahead.
I think that what I was trying to get at the very end is, is that doctrine, is that understanding salvational?
You know what I would say about that, Ken, is that it's not the absence of truth that ultimately damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. In other words, if in fact the Bible clearly teaches, and you apprehend that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God equal to the Father, and then you despise that truth, then what you are saying is that my truth is greater than what the Bible has revealed to me. And that's called being philosophically driven rather than being biblically driven. There's nothing wrong with philosophy. It is a branch of learning that can be incredibly helpful. But vain philosophy means that now your own philosophy trumps sound reason and biblical evidence. And what I'm suggesting is that the Bible not only claims that Jesus Christ is God, but that Jesus Christ himself claimed that he was God, and that he claimed to possess the very attributes of God. For example, he claimed omniscience by telling Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He declared omnipotence by not only resurrecting Lazarus, but by raising himself from the dead. And what about omnipresence? He promised that he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. And not only that, but Jesus said to the paralytic in John 5, friend, your sins are forgiven. And in doing that, he claimed a prerogative reserved for God alone. Many other examples could be given. So what the bottom line becomes is that Jesus claimed to be God, the Bible claims Jesus Christ is God, and the credentials of Christ back up his claim to be God in human flesh as well.
Okay. I think I'm just going to have to study it. Like I said, I was in this group for 12 years, and this was a powerful preaching and teaching. teaching, and I guess I need to be convinced one way or the other, I guess just by my own study or whatever. Because if I just say, okay, then I'm going to be doing the same thing I did up there.
Yes.
Because you said so, and that's not good enough.
Yes.
It wasn't good enough for them, and so...
Yes. I couldn't agree with you more. You don't want to believe it because I say it. You want to believe it ultimately because you're convinced by the Word of God. And what I would like to do is send something to you that at least gives you all the details. And just as my gift, it's a little 4x6 laminated flip chart, but it gives the information to you in bullet form, so then you can test what's being said in light of Scripture, and as you've alluded to, hold fast to that which is good.
Okay.
Appreciate talking to you today, Ken.
Thanks for being so patient with me.
You're welcome, entirely welcome. And look, the credentials of Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, back up his claim to be God in human flesh. He demonstrated that he was God by manifesting the credential of sinlessness. You know, the Quran exhorts Muhammad to seek forgiveness for his sins. The Bible exonerates Messiah, saying Jesus had no sin. And that's not a singular statement. John declares, and in him is no sin. And Peter says, Jesus committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus himself went so far as to challenge antagonists, saying, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? But that's not all. He also demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. And he demonstrated authority over the forces of nature, over fallen angels, and as I mentioned previously, even over death. So Jesus Christ himself, as I alluded to earlier, asked the mother of all questions, who do you say that I am? The Oneness Pentecostals have one answer. The Jehovah's Witness have another. The Mormons have yet another. New Thought Metaphysics has yet another. The ultimate question is, what does Scripture say? We're called to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And again, Ken is to be commended because that's what he says he is now going to do. He's not going to take my word for it. Good for him. He took someone else's word, but now he wants to test it himself. And the Bereans were counted to be more noble because they tested even the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds, eventually, the New Testament epistles. And Paul counted them as noble. And I count Ken as noble as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew, Kansas City, Kansas, KCCV. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
First of all, nice answer, my compatriot in Kansas. My question actually, my concern, and I discussed this with my brothers and stuff, is, you know, my concern is with the so-called rapture and how that can be, you know, my view is one of the, another gospels at the end of the ages, as far as misleading people putting their faith in that, I think, instead of, you know, no one knows when Christ is coming, and they spend their time worrying about when he's coming versus doing the commission. And I was wondering your take on that.
Well, I don't think that there's any warrant for a pre-tribulational rapture. It's a 19th century idea. It's been popularized in modern-day evangelicalism. But as we're talking to Ken about, you have to test all things in light of Scripture. And what do you find in Scripture? You don't find the teaching of a pre-tribulational rapture. So you don't have this idea that there's a pre-tribulational rapture, then there's a tribulation, then there's a second coming, and then there's a semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple, and then the eternal state. Rather, what you find in Scripture is that when Jesus appears a second time, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we will inherit the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So the eternal state is now initiated by the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I think the great and glorious passages on resurrection have been co-opted for rapture, such that when we're resurrected, we're not resurrected to a new heaven and a new earth, but a semi-golden age. Not only that, but this whole notion that we're going to be raptured prior to the semi-golden age, I don't think finds any warrant in the biblical text. In fact, though Jesus spoke repeatedly of resurrection of the dead when he was on earth, he did not so much as hint at the notion that there was going to be separate comings and all these kinds of things. Instead, he said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age.
I mean, they think, I mean, 1 Thessalonians is commonly used, but, you know, the way I believe 1 Thessalonians is it's they're going to be brought up to Jesus, kind of, I guess for lack of a better word, kind of an honor guard when he comes down.
Well, and you're right in many ways. First of all, right in suggesting that this is a primary passage that's being used, but there's a picture that's being given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that picture is of the Lord coming and we greeting him. There's nothing in the text that says Jesus reverses course and takes people up to heaven, but rather that we will be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. So there's nothing in the text suggesting all that is entailed in the pre-tribulational rapture scenario.
And that then automatically would rule out the millennium, because if he's here, then no need for that.
Well, yes, and think about the complications of a millennial kingdom when you take the millennium in a wooden literal sense. The complications are that those who have died in Christ are not going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, into a renewed creation, but rather are going to be resurrected into a cursed creation. And it won't be until a thousand years later that the curse will be removed from the earth. But biblically, what happens in terms of the resurrection of our bodies goes hand in hand with the resurrection of the universe. They're not two separate time frames separated by 1,007 years, but what happens when Jesus appears a second time.
Yeah, I mean, you know, my concern is what I tell my brothers is people are putting into this rapture, but, you know, when the Christians will suffer during the tribulation, you know, my concern is that people, oh, there's no rapture, they'll lose faith. There'll be a falling away.
Well, the other thing I think we need to be careful with is the whole notion of tribulation, because Jesus spoke of tribulation by pointing back to a great tribulation that happened during the time of Daniel so that he could forewarn them about what was going to happen in the near future, their near future, which is to say when Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And furthermore, Jesus also warns of tribulation in every epoch of time. In this world we'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So you're right in saying that Christianity never gives us a panacea. Rather, what it gives us is a promise of peace in the midst of life storms. And this is a promise to every generation. All of us are going to suffer tribulation, but we look forward to a time in which there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Going to have to leave it at that, coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We're not supported by some large foundation or some corporation. It's many people standing together making a difference for time and for eternity.
Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that makes a difference. 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just before the break, we were talking about the millennium and Christians differ in good conscience on the whole notion of the millennium. But as I've pointed out many times, the Savior did not anywhere teach the notion of a thousand-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and the eternal states. By contrast, what you have in Scripture is the highlight that the dead in Christ will return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And of course, thousand is a whole number in Scripture is invariably used in figurative rather than literal fashion. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Better a day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere. The least of Zion will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. God shows love to a thousand generations, and if I had time, I could give you a thousand other examples, but the point is, it's used in a figurative way. I've written about this in many different places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ben, listening in New York, New York. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Okay. I just started listening to your series, your radio series, and this year, and I've been tremendously blessed by it. Unfortunately, I don't have the funds to really support it as much as I would like to, but I've bought a couple of your books, and I have like three, and I have another one on the way, the Creation Answer book.
Oh, wonderful.
My question is a question that hits home. And I still live with my parents. I'm 23 years old. And I grew up in a oneness Pentecostal background, very legalistic. How do I approach witnessing, I guess, to my parents on the heretical movement of oneness Pentecostalism?
Well, you know, that's a good question. And I think, first of all, you want to maintain the honor for your mother and your father. And so often it's difficult to reach your own parents because of the relationship that you have with your parents. And so I would, with real humility, be on my knees praying that God would open up avenues, which is to say that God would produce circumstances and people to have them come to a true valuation of things, and in that way testify by your life, not necessarily by your lips. Now, I'm not excluding the fact that you can be a testimony with your lips, but what I'm saying is sometimes silence is better than speaking, and prayer is firing the winning shot. I would equip myself, however, so that if they do open up the conversation so that you can have a respectful dialogue with them, that you're ready to give them answers. And I think some of the things that you've pointed out are really strategic starters, like the whole issue of legalistic prescriptions. Ultimately, the great news of the gospel is that Jesus has done away with the curse of the law. He's become a curse for us, and we don't have to now maintain all the legalism that is part and parcel of the Old Testament because it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These were way showers in many ways, and now that Christ has come, he has redeemed us from that curse. Now, the law still serves a purpose. It maintains order in society. It gives us a way to relate to God and to other people, so it has a purpose. But the civil and ceremonial laws are no longer binding on Christians today. And these legalistic prescriptions include the whole notion of rebaptism by their formula with evidence and speaking in tongues, which of course puts such a great pressure on people, because if in fact you don't speak in tongues, and if you're not rebaptized by their formula, then you're considered to be less than fully or authentically Christian. That's a big problem. Then you also need to be able to explain the Trinity very, very clearly and carefully, because in their view, it is nothing but pagan polytheistic propaganda. It isn't biblical.
But how would I go about dealing now with my father, who happens to be a pastor? And I've noticed, you know, this is kind of what, I guess, positioned me, I guess, outside of like the one that's been a costume movement. One of the things I've noticed is like he's very, I think it seems like he's full of pride, and he kind of likes the authority that he gets as a pastor. And I've noticed that within the not just one Pentecostal movement, but just in general in the charismatic world, that there's like this, there isn't this the same value of scripture as other, I guess, churches, church communities have. How do I go about dealing with my dad, who lives with me, who has a completely different view of Christianity, and do I have the right to say that he isn't a Christian or he is? And the same goes with my mom.
Yeah, but again, I think what you want to do is honor your parents and then prepare yourself, equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. There's no pressure on you to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But there is a pressure on you to equip yourself. I mean, what we're called to do is prepare ourselves. Workmen that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I would, if I were in your position, I would prepare myself as though my life depended on it because you love your parents. I would prepare myself, equip myself, and then be humble and recognize that there are so many people that have not had the privilege that you have had to come to a true valuation of things. Treat that with great reverence and humility and respect, and live out your newfound faith before your father and mother, and they will be amazed. And, you know, there's often said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, if you put salt in the oats, you can make him drink. And that life that you're leading, the testimony of your life and love, will be like salt in the oats.
So are there any resources, I guess, I could give, I guess, my father or my mother to kind of say, here, like, read this book? So I don't know.
Yeah, I will provide you with resources. Absolutely.
Thanks.
Yeah, and it would be my pleasure to do so as a gift from the Christian Research Institute. All you have to do is hang on.
Thanks.
You got it. Appreciate your call so much. Go to Bob next in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hello, Hank. Say, I just want to thank you for recommending Paul Copan's book. I read it about 6 months ago, and it just was outstanding. Should be required reading for anybody who's opening the Old Testament.
Oh, wow, yeah.
So I have a question for you, and this is relating to Christians in business, and I see it often where I guess it's the tension between God equipping the call and rational decision making. I just see so much recklessness by Christians in business because of their faith. They disregard a rational analysis of the decision, and I'm just kind of cleaning up a lot of messes as a result of what they thought was in good faith a step they need to take. But I see it in churches too, where just absolutely reckless disregard of stewardship. And I'm wondering if you have any resources you might recommend in that regard.
You know, there are some really good resources. Off the top of my head, I don't know which to recommend to you, but I will give that some thought and make sure that we put good principles and resources into your hands. But it sounds like you already have a good handle on some of the principles and precepts, because what you're saying is absolutely true. Oftentimes, under the guise of God's leading, reckless decisions are made. And when we are going to build a building, we first consider the cost. We do that not only in business, but we do that in our family circumstances. The principles of prudence, the best you can find are, of course, in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs over and over again counseled us to wisdom and prudence in the decisions that we make from a business standpoint. In fact, I've often said that every single maxim or principle for successful living, as well as for business relationships, is found in the book of Proverbs. Remember many years ago doing a talk for business leaders who were secular, and I was using the book of Proverbs. I was in that time of my life where I was memorizing the book of Proverbs, and so I was quoting the book of Proverbs prolifically, and these business leaders were writing down the principles and saying, "That's brilliant. Where did you get that?" And of course, I got it straight from the Word of God. So, and the book of Proverbs is one of those books that I recommend people read every single month. Read a chapter a day, and you'll work your way through the book of Proverbs every single month.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much.
You got it, Bob. Thank you so much for your call. And Bob also mentioned, is God a moral monster, and how this should be required reading. And I couldn't agree more. But it's one of these books that you don't have to read cover to cover. The chapters are self-contained, they're concise, they're profound, and they make sense of the God of the Old Testament. So many people write me. Here's a letter, for example, where someone is saying, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why did he plan evil and slaughter people in the Old Testament? And then when he was born, as Jesus say, love your enemies. Maybe Jehovah and Jesus are not the same deal. Well, there's a lot of misconception in that question. But those misconceptions are cleared up in this book. It's one of the reasons I'm so passionate about Is God a Moral Monster? It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It will equip you. It will be a ready reference and resource so that you can reach others as well. God's left you here for a purpose, not to pass time, not just to make money. It's to make a difference, an eternal difference. That's why we do what we do. We do what we do because life and truth matter. Life and truth. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearer. We need many of you to support this ministry, and this is our way of saying thank you. Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Available for your gift. You can access this resource on the web at equip.org for your gift, or just write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Thanks so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man Broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars?
Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight.